Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I want to finish our studies in this book tonight. In Philippians chapter 4, really tying up what we began to consider this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and to kind of remind us of where we've been and again where we're going, let's read from verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter and all we have already learned from it. We do pray that as we approach this last part of our study, and indeed a section that is extremely practical, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word, that what is said would be in accordance with what Scripture itself says. And we do pray that you would help us in such a practical issue to have teachable hearts. We pray that you would speak to us and that you would cause us to love you more and to act more biblically as a result of this time in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our study this morning, as we began to come towards the end of the letter of Philippians, we noticed that at the end of the letter, Paul, who has been writing to what in comparative terms is a more mature congregation than others, certainly than many of the ones that he came across in his ministry, he writes to this church that has been doing well, and he points to them, to points of spiritual maturity that they can continue to strive for and to display. And he does that with imperatives, and he does that in pointing to his own example in the midst of trouble. And so this morning, as we began to look at what these points are that he makes as he moves towards the end, we said, first of all, a mature Christian is someone concerned for the global church. And Paul wrote to them and he thanked them that though he hadn't been near them, they had demonstrated in a very tangible way their concern. And we made the point that as Christians living in this world, we must realize that we do not stand alone, that God's ministry does not end on the Glenavy Road. Rather, our concern should be for the global work of God in this world, that we should be concerned with what is taking place with the church in the four corners of this globe. That we should seek to be a people who are aware and a people who are concerned for our brothers and sisters on the front line. That yes, we are concerned for what takes place in this place. But we're not limited to that. The mature Christian has an ability to look at God's work across oceans and to get excited by it and to have concern for its advancement. The second thing we said about the mature Christian, as we looked at Paul's example, is the mature Christian is content in every circumstance. Whether it be in times of abundance, where things are going well, that in those times that we don't get distracted by all that we have, but we still are content and enjoying our relationship with God. And or whether it be in times of poverty, in times of imprisonment, in times of great difficulty, in times whenever even the church itself is dissenting and turning against you, as it did for Paul, he says we are to be content. Content in every circumstance. A mature Christian is concerned for the global church, is content in every circumstance. And then we said, thirdly, is boldly dependent. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not a declaration of superhuman power and that everything we touch turns to gold, but rather that confidence that the work of God that he has given to us to do as we throw ourselves into wholeheartedly, knowing that all things, all of his things, all of his work will be achieved because not we are excellent, but because of the one we're dependent on. Because we know the God who strengthens. Because that Christ, that great transformer of lives is behind the very work that we are engaged in. And so the mature Christian is able to also be boldly dependent. We talked about, even in terms of that contentment this morning, the normal individual in this world who craves contentment, craves a dependence on self alone, a rejection of everybody else so that they can depend on just themselves. Whereas the true Christian is seeking a contentment that has nothing to do with themselves. It's a dependence on God. It's a dependence outside of self, a rejection, in fact, of self, and a mistrust of self, and a dependency instead on God. Those are things that mark the mature Christian. Concern for the global church, to be content in every circumstance, and a person that is boldly dependent. There's two more points left as we come to the end of this book. And the fourth point of what marks a mature Christian is that they are a generous giver. A generous giver. Let me read to you again verses 14 to 20. Look at it carefully and note how all of this is really about the monetary gift that the Philippians have given to Paul. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, who you'll remember was a member of the Philippian church, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we see what generous giving looks like. We already mentioned this morning about the extreme care that the Philippians had for Paul. They loved this man. They cared about him. In fact, verse 10 recalled that concern in Paul's eyes had been revived. It was very tangibly set in front of Paul's eyes. These Philippian believers really did care about Paul. And we know as well from the way he writes his whole letter that Paul himself cares about them. He loves them. This letter is full of affection. But one important expression of that care and concern that the church had for Paul was this generous, sacrificial gift, monetary gift that they made for Paul. They made sure it got to him by getting one of their own members, Epaphroditus, to personally deliver the money on behalf of the church. To help Paul, to minister to Paul, to help in his very practical need when he was at the lowest point, when many, we're told in chapter 1, had turned against him and were deriding him. And so this paragraph at the end, Paul gets to the original reason he probably started and thought to write a letter to the Philippians. He wanted to write to say thank you. But because he loves them and cares for them so much, he had so much else that he felt he needed to say first. And so now he gets to really what motivated his original intention to write. This paragraph at the end is full of thanks, full of love, full of that strong sense that we are in this together. Paul and the Philippians, we are in this together. But for us today, who want to also be mature Christians, I think there's some points that we can learn here about how we should also give. And this is something that I hesitate to talk about and only would be talking about because it is the very next passage in God's Word, and we make a practice as a church to go through God's Word, not leaving a part out and allow it to speak for itself. And so we come to an issue that many of us prickle at, the issue of giving. And we see in this paragraph many helpful lessons we can learn about giving. Notice this commitment that the Philippians made to give generously to Paul was the product, first of all, of a long-term commitment to generosity. It was part of a long-term commitment to generosity. Paul tells us that this particular gift that arrived in the hands of Epaphroditus, it was massive. It was all that he needed. He talks about that in verse 18. But he also makes clear that this isn't the first time the Philippian church has done this. They've done it before. Look at verse 15. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." These Philippians did not just give to Paul on a one-off occasion and then forget about him. Give to him on the way out of Philippi and then never think about him again. Instead, they prayerfully remained engaged with him and remained aware of his need. And so when they hear about their brother trapped in prison again, in squalor and in a position of struggling, they wanted and felt moved to help once more, again and again, their brother who was on the front line. These people gave generously because they had a long-term commitment to generously helping this missionary. The second thing we see here about giving is they understood themselves to be partners. The reason they gave to Paul was they understood that they were Paul's partner. Partner. That word partner that is used there is the same word family that we get our word fellowship. Fellowship is not just having a cup of tea together. It's shouldering the load. It's seeing ourselves as part of one army. And these Philippians, they give a sacrificial amount of money to help Paul because they understood themselves to be Paul's partners. In verse 14, Paul speaks of them sharing his trouble. In verse 15, he uses that word we just mentioned that comes up again and again and again in this letter to the Philippians. He calls them his partners. His partners. He talks about the partnership they have. You see, if we are going to be mature Christians, we need to realize that when we are baptized at that moment of salvation into Christ, when we turn from our sins and turn instead to Christ, we become linked. We're not individuals. We link arms with every other true brother and sister as well. Let's fetch out of verse 15. It clarifies that partnership, the linked arms. Paul's work here is not Paul's work. Rather, he's doing something for Christ. And Christ's work involves Paul, and it involves all of the Philippians. Paul may be the one on the front line. Paul may be the one who is experiencing the shots of the evil one. But he says, Philippians, we are off one army. We are in this work together. Paul's work was the Philippians' work. Paul's success was the Philippians' success. Paul's knockback was the Philippians' knockback. For us, as we think about our missionaries as they stretch around the globe, we need to recognize that we are tied to them. We are partners with them. We're meant to be active in our support role. I was heard in the one news report on the radio the other day. It was talking about a new statue that has been revealed in Sheffield. to commemorate all the women who worked in the steel mills during the war. And they were just talking about how for a long time we just took it all for granted. But what took place on the front lines could never have taken place had not the women at home been working and taking on hard manual labor tasks in order to provide the ammunition and equipment that was necessary on the front line. You see, a man cannot fire a gun in the trenches if his runners haven't first brought to him the ammunition. Well, that's the picture we see here. And these Philippians gave generously because they recognized they were partners in this kingdom work. We mentioned for prayer this morning, Philip and Ruth. They're studying in order to serve God better in the world, in order to be more effective. Well, we must recognize that we are their partners. That as their finances are affected by the down movement of the sterling, that we need to see that we have a response to make to that. That it's not just them who are affected. We are partners with them. What affects them affects us. As Dave prepares to go and to begin to study at IBC in September and to serve in the church and to grow, we as a church need to commit to be his partner in that endeavor. He should know that his money concerns, and anybody going to Bible college has very real money concerns. His money concerns are our money concerns. We are his partners. And we must make it clear to him that we are determined to shoulder that load. To allow him to study. To allow him to work unhindered without the stress of that financial concern on his shoulders. That we draw alongside and assure him that we are partners with him. A mature Christian also gives for the eternal. We give for the eternal. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. A mature Christian recognizes that the investment we make here and now, if it is for kingdom work, has an eternal significance. We give in this way alone, knowing that there will be a guaranteed return for our money. If you want to make a difference, an eternal difference, give through your church to the work of Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, what I'm saying to you, and what Paul is saying here is no new thing. It comes from the very words of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus himself said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." There is a work, an investment that we make in this life that has an eternal significance. Kent Hughes says, "The only money that we will see again is that which we give away. And that money will return with a compound interest." The picture here is of our church's giving. When our church gives, that money is used to allow fresh ears to hear the gospel message. That money is used to allow young men to be trained to handle God's word better, that they may better feed the sheep. That money is given to make an eternal difference. I keep thinking about this letter to the Philippians. And Paul's statement at the end about those of Caesar's household being affected by his time in prison. And I can't help but picture heaven and a Roman jailer who was once chained to Paul coming up to a certain Philippian jailer we read about in Acts 16 and thanking him for giving his money to Paul to allow Paul to share the gospel with him while he was in chains. You see, mature Christians, they give for the eternal. They know that money has an eternal significance and can be used in no more significant way than the good of the advancement of the gospel in this world. The fourth thing we can say about the giving of mature Christians is mature Christians give sacrificially. Sacrificially. Paul gives us an insight into the nature of this giving in verse 18. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. He uses a lot of words here, all underlying and emphasizing the same point. He talks about a full payment. In other words, there's nothing else that was needed. And then he adds a full payment, but more also. More than full is given. That word more, it's the word that would have been used of a cup whenever it continues to be filled and it keeps overflowing. He says, you've given an abundance. You've given even more than I need here. He talks about being well supplied. And that's the picture. That word supplied is the picture of the cup that's been filled right to the top. You couldn't get another drop in there. I've been well supplied, he says. I've been filled to the brim. And then he employs Old Testament pictures, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, a reminder that that generosity came out of a sense of service to God. Their giving was, in fact, one of the greatest services that they could give to God himself. When you put it all together, we start to get an insight into the nature of this gift that arrived in Paul's prison cell. It wasn't a small gift. It was a significant gift. And Paul gives us a clue in another letter that he wrote. He doesn't want to embarrass the Philippians here. But he talks about the Philippians in another letter that gives us another insight into the nature of this gift. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we see in the first four verses, Paul describe the gift that he gives, that these Philippians have given. But maybe not on this particular occasion, but at least on one of the many occasions he's referenced. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This is the Philippian church. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and indeed beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The picture there is of these Philippians giving generously and then going back to their pockets and giving even more, giving beyond what is humanly sensible, giving beyond what their normal means are. And in fact, putting it in Paul's hand and not letting him give it back. Insisting that he takes that out for the work of the kingdom. This church that gave so generously, this church in Philippi was a church that itself was hard-pressed. This was a church that gave out of their own poverty. This is a church that gave beyond its means. This is a church that, because of its deep desire to help the global church family, insisted on giving. Here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, when Paul refers to a sacrifice, he really means it. He's not using that word flippantly. The gift that he received was a sacrificial gift, over and above, beyond what was required. In fact, to a point where it made these impoverished people hurt. These people, you see, were so aware of the spiritual war taking place in this world and of the saving power of the gospel that they made giving their number one priority. Their number one priority. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not engaged in a witch hunt here. But I do think that what is said by Paul and the example set by these Philippians is a challenge to all of us. Do we ever give to the point where it hurts? Do we ever give to a point where it has required sacrifice? Now, I'm very thankful for the modern technology that we have that allows for electronic transfers. In fact, Sarah and myself, as we give to the church, we do that largely through the electronic transfer. We have it set up to go in each month. But there's something about that transfer that removes this aspect of sacrifice. It almost happens without us being conscious of it. And we don't consciously take those moments to go deeper into our pockets as frequently as we should, to give over and above for the work of Christ in this world, to make sure our giving is sacrificial as needs arise. At one point, one of the good things about the Mission Week was the prayer meetings we had in the morning, and I got to talk to a few of the saints in the church who've been here a very long time. And at one point, one of them was sharing with me about those early stages where to get the house and the land here, they had to secure a loan. And to do that, they had to co-sign and put their own homes, in principle, at risk. It was a risk. That was something that made them vulnerable in order for this work at this place to begin. Well, that was a sacrifice. But today, where is the urgent sacrifice? Money is the ultimate ceiling that seems to stop the advancement of God's work in this world. It limits what we can do, and it often becomes the biggest cause of tension in churches. Here, these Philippian believers set an example for us. Mature Christians give sacrificially through the church to the global work. And he mentioned Philip and Dave, those students at college. They shouldn't be the ones feeling nervous about what they're engaged in. They shouldn't be the ones feeling nervous about their finances, though humanly speaking, that's bound to happen. They shouldn't be nervous because they should be so clearly aware of the overwhelming sacrificial giving that people will make on their behalf in order that God's work would progress. Though they must, as Paul has already demonstrated, be content to know that God, ultimately this is all under the control of Christ, we as a body should be committed to sacrificial giving so that God's work can multiply. That is money well spent. That is money well spent. Mature Christians make a long-term commitment to generosity. They understand themselves to be partners. They give for the eternal. They give sacrificially. And then there's another point here about giving. They give through their church. Through their church. You see, in the New Testament, the primary way of giving was clearly through the local church. It's not something that was questioned. It was always done. Even in Acts, where we read about people coming and putting money before the apostles' feet, it was while they were in the context of the Jerusalem church. They gave to the church, and then the church gave that money out as it was needed. People didn't operate as individual Christians. We today always think about ourselves as individual Christians, but not in the New Testament church. They thought themselves about themselves as local, united bodies, and they gave to their local church. And then the church met and prayerfully thought about how to use that money to meet the needs both within the church and beyond the church. See, these Philippians gave as a collective body to help Paul. Giving is always meant to be a church activity. In Northern Ireland, even suggesting that can often be seen as breaking a taboo. Our country is, and I think this is a very good thing, it is known in its Christian circles for being a very generous people. Much missionary work around our world is held up by the generosity of Christians in Northern Ireland. And many Christian missions come and target Northern Ireland because they know that. This place is full of generous Christians. But what normally happens is those gifts are given by individuals to those organizations rather than given through the church to those organizations. You see, a true, mature understanding of body life sees gifting as being through the church, a joint activity that we do. We give through the church to the world. Dare I say it? I think a lot of people in our church, we give to missions. And that's a good thing. Please don't get me wrong. I don't want you to forget and to lose that generosity that you have towards missions. But the biblical picture, a better way, I should say, it's not so it's good versus better. A better way to give is to give through the church, so that as a local body, more of us participate in that generosity. And we do it collectively together. And we work together in making sure that money goes forward. Some of us who have more money are able to give more. And others who have a greater level of discernment are able to help discern where that money can be better utilized. And those who have contacts and ears to the ground are able to pull information to allow us to dwell on. And all of us gather to pray about how that money is to be better utilized. Even the giving and distribution of that giving is a body activity. It's a joint venture. Also, in a very practical note, ideally, and I do say this hesitantly because I appreciate all generosity that comes through the church. When we give generously to the church, in an ideal world, we wouldn't designate that giving. We wouldn't designate it. We wouldn't prescribe how that money would be used. Because again, that's acting as an individual. Rather, we would give to the church with confidence and with prayer that the church would work together to discern the best use of that money and would seek to use that in a way that would honor Christ. And we converse and we pray about those things. That's not to put you off giving in any way. It's just to say that that prescription somehow diminishes the church activity and church involvement in that act of giving. This is meant to be a joint venture that we all partner with, where we all pray for, where we all seek to employ the different gifts and abilities God has given us for that one goal of seeing the church of God in this place and beyond advanced by our generous giving. We give out of what He has already given to us. In reality, the only reason we give at all is because it's God's money. God has given us and entrusted us with that money. And generous giving, therefore, through our church is the greatest way we as a community often are able to make a significant difference to God's work across this world. God calls some to missionary work. But God calls all of us to partner. And one of the most practical ways He does that is through the giving in the local church to the world. Which links us to the last point whenever we think about this sacrificial, generous giving. A mature Christian knows generous giving is a divinely ensured activity. A divinely ensured activity. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this to a church, remember, that has given to him out of poverty. And he's not saying here simply that God will provide your spiritual needs, Philippians. Rather, in this context, he's not talking about anything spiritual. He's talking about physical. He's talking about practical. He's talking about the bank balance. And he says, in the context of money and generous giving beyond their means, you know, when he's speaking very clearly about the physical needs of these people, he says that God will supply. That God will supply. That every physical need, God will supply. And he puts a staggering extent to that provision. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He says, in other words, the infinite owner of the whole world, the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, will, as chapter 2 said, all belongs to you, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess His lordship, His ownership of everything. That same one here promises to supply every need that we have, not every want we have, but every real need that we have. In the larger context of giving, Paul is saying, Christian, who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? There's many of us, I think, who do love Christ, but we get nervous. And I include myself in this. We get nervous when it comes to money. We get hesitant when it comes to money. We trust him in most aspects, but money, we're much more cagey. But the mature Christian is able to give generously to the church, to bless the world, knowing that the one who owns all will not see his children lack any need, even physical need. There was an older generation, and there are some still here tonight. I'll not point them out for fear of being in trouble. There was an older generation that really got this principle. And they gave. And they gave to the point where it hurt. Because they understood this was God's work. And there was nothing more that significant that they could invest in than the work of God. Today, I think there's a lot of younger Christians who are sincere and genuine. But they've already, before they ever gave it any thought, they found themselves so tied up in debt that even though they may be convicted about giving, they're not able to because they've got themselves already trapped in a situation that's beyond. We need to see, all of us need to see, that God has given us a stewardship. The money he's given us is a stewardship. And if we're only giving as a second thought, after everything is done, we're not giving out of grateful hearts. A mature Christian prioritizes giving, makes it the first expense that they make in the month. It's the first thing they seek to do, and then they live within what is left. They do it because they see it as a significant way they can participate in God's plan and global work. Paul makes this clear as he finishes the paragraph in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He reminds us that all things, including our money, is to be done for the glory of God. The investment we make here is because it's his work, his name, his honor that is all important in this world. The old hymn said, we give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. A trust, O Lord, from thee. It's his money to begin with. The mature Christian is a generous giver. And then Paul wraps everything up in those last few verses, verse 21 to 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He finishes everything up by echoing the same note that he has sung throughout this letter. The best mark, the most significant mark in this context Paul makes about the mature Christian. He says here, the mature Christian understands the deep unity all believers have in Christ. This is not a selective statement. It's not about some people in the Philippian church. It's not about some people only. It's not about the Philippian church alone. Rather, Paul unites them with all saints around the globe. He talks about every saint. He talks about the brothers, plural. He talks about all the saints. And his concluding blessing in verse 23 itself, though when you first read it, sounds personal, like it's just for me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's not talking about you individual. He's talking to the Philippians as a collective, united, one body. May the grace of Jesus be with your collective spirit. He's talking about the whole church. This commonality crosses all boundaries. Indeed, these greetings that are being passed here at the end, they're passing between strangers that have never actually met face to face. But these people who've never met face to face in Christ, they're linked in a deep and significant way. They're one family. They're engaged in one global mission. Which is why when these Philippians would have heard the news about saints in Caesar's house, even in Caesar's house, they would have been particularly excited. The gospel has reached that far. We are connected right into the house of Caesar himself. The commonality of their identity, they are all called saints. That commonality comes not in their holiness, not in their godliness, but in their being in Christ. Read every saint in Christ Jesus. What links one person, one Christian, to another is the fact that we both have asked God to forgive us. We both recognize we fall short. We both know that we could do nothing to fix this falling short ourselves. But we stand now a forgiven people because we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, that's the challenge here. You're not connected. You may have friends even in this fellowship, but you're not connected to them the way a true Christian is. Until you have asked to be forgiven, until you have repented of your sin, you don't know the connection that comes with another believer in the same way that Paul speaks about here. And the challenge for you is to yourself consider bowing the knee to Christ and asking for forgiveness, that you would be part of this body, yes. But even more than that, any Christian you ask would tell you the most wonderful thing about being a Christian is being known by Him, being linked to Him. Being in Christ itself is a wonderful thing. The mature Christian realizes the strength of this bond that we have all across the globe. The mature Christian realizes our brothers in the Middle East are indeed our brothers. Our sisters living in that restrictive Islamic culture in Indonesia, they are indeed our sisters. That we have a family of Christ across this world. And we rejoice when we bump into these fellow believers and we celebrate all we have in common. Our bond is so strong because that family bond that we have with other Christians is an everlasting bond that will never dissolve away. And the mature Christian values that unity and loves the brother, the brethren, and sees it as such a valuable thing in and of itself. We need to love and care for our brothers and sisters here, and indeed our brothers and sisters around the globe. It can be hard to love the global church. It can be hard to be content in every circumstance. It can be hard to be boldly dependent. It can be hard to give generously. It can be hard to live in unity. In fact, it's impossible. As human beings, it's impossible. As sinners, it's impossible. But verse 23 has a promise that God Himself will work the impossible. Look at the last verse of this letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This benediction is a promise. This benediction fosters hope. Christ's work is not complete. Christ is the one who will work in us. Christ's grace will continue to persist with us, to work with our individual spirits, to our collective community spirit, to make us more like Christ. We will learn to love those who He has loved. We will at some point be able to give sacrificially because we appreciate the one and the extent of His sacrifice for us. We will become mature because He promises that His grace will be with us and work with our spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this letter and everything it says, including this practical advice at the end. And we pray for all who are Christians here and ask that we would not be content to stay where we are, but that you would grow us and make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to excel in all of these areas. Cause us to accept the challenge of Your word and endeavor to make an eternal investment in the things that truly matter. We pray that You would work in us and that You would make us like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that You would do so for Your glory and for His name. And for the appreciation of the continued work of the Holy Spirit. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.